Good morning, church. Morning. I'm going to invite you guys to grab a Bible or some kind of Bible device thing that you have and have you guys look at it. We're actually going to go over, I don't know if we're going to do this. We're going to try to do the whole chapter of Jonah right now in the next hour and a half. And so we will, but the thing is, it's a long verse, it's 17 verses, and I want you to make sure that you actually see what's in front of you so that you're not getting lost somewhere in verse 4 or 5 or whatever. I am, I guess, guest preaching today. My name is Justin. I get to serve here as the youth pastor of CBC, and it's been always an honor to do so. And I know at the end of summer, it's always kind of nuts because, at least for the students, they've been doing everything, and then for your parents, you're waiting for summer to end so that they can go back to school, and your house will be quiet again. So, all right. Well, with that, let me go and pray for us, and this is how I want to help us pray today. I realize with summer ending and then the new fall semester starting, for some of us, summer is a really good time. It's relaxing, it's quiet, it's really stress-free. But for a lot of us, it is a time where we kind of get lost, especially in our spiritual life. It gets a little bit too much for us, and we find ourselves a little bit kind of in the weeds, a little bit further removed than we were back in May. And so, how I want to coach us to pray is that the Lord might reveal His word here and bring us back. And so, let's go and pray, and then we'll just jump straight into it. Father God, we thank you for the chance to gather as the body, as the church. We thank you for a chance again that we're able to breathe the breath that you've given us, to use the bodies that we have, to be able to taste food, enjoy all of the common graces that you give us. But yet we are thankful that we're able to open up this inspired, infallible word that you call truth, that reveals not only your character, but also our need for you and where we land. And so would you use, again, the word of Scripture to point us back to you and let that stand and stand alone. And so it's your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the book of Jonah. I know whether you have a church background or not, this is a very familiar passage because of children's stories or Veggie Tales or whatever else, and there's actually only four chapters in the whole book of Jonah, right? But then there's 5 points in chapter one. So I'm gonna just give you my outline in the front for you guys who like that stuff. And it's five things real quick. We'll see this in the book of Jonah, chapter one. It says it'll be God invites, we run, God chases, we respond, and then there's a resolution. Right, and so the 5 points again, it's God invites us, we run, God chases, we respond, and then there's some kind of resolution. And so what we see in the book of Jonah, especially chapter one, is this rhythm that has been woven from Genesis to Revelation since the beginning of time all the way to 2017. And it's the fact that there's this pattern of rebellion and redemption. And we see it so clearly in Jonah chapter one. And so if you can, please go there. Let's go verses 1 and 2 real quick. And this is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so what happens, what we find out, is in verse 1 and 2, a call goes out to Jonah. And God goes, "Arise and go do this." And as a prophet, God calls Jonah to this crazy task. And imagine if you're Jonah. I think you would go, okay, I understand why he did what he did. He calls Jonah, a prophet, to go to one of the most ruthless, evil empires and call out against it, to rebuke him, right? And so Nineveh at this time was settled in the middle of the Syrian Empire. The Syrians is they did not mess around. They wanted to flex not only the power, but also just kind of the brutality. If you read old manuscripts on your free time about Assyria, is just stories of just how crazy they were. And then a lot of empires thereafter start to build upon some of the tactics that they did. And then what we find out here is Nineveh is where today, it's in the middle of Iraq, modern day Iraq. And so it's as if God would go, you, rise up, pack your bags, and go to Baghdad, call out against ISIS, right? Go to the government, tell them what's going on. And so you would be a little bit worried, nervous, a little bit anxious, a little bit. And so it wouldn't make sense that Jonah did what he did, right? Right? No? All right. So, I mean, okay, maybe you're better than Jonah, but for me, my mom would call and be like, wait, you're doing what again? And she'd be like, no, thank you. Right? You're not doing that. And then I would argue about how old I am and stuff. But if you were Jonah, let's just say you're just a normal church person, you would be kind of stressed, right? But here's the reality in this first part. God is always, always going to invite his people to join him in his purposes. If you follow God, if you call yourselves a son or daughter of God, he will always invite you to something, right? He'll always invite you to his purposes of both life and also salvation. And so I think one thing that we forget here sitting in here is God doesn't just save us from something, but he also saves us to something, right? A lot of times we think God just saves us to get out of hell, and that's it. That's the end of our Christian story. But a lot of times we forget that he doesn't save us from sin and death, but he also saves us to a journey, and that's what he does. There's more to the Christian life than just the security of not going to hell, and there's a whole life more and more and more, and it's a life full of risk and reward, right? And this is just the nature of God. He'll continue to ask his people to follow him into more and more life, and he'll ask things of you, he'll ask things of Jonah, to take little and big steps of faith. And so one thing that we do here every year in the youth group is this thing called World Changers. We've been doing it since the 80s, I think. And so we've been doing it ever since I've been on staff. And what it is, we take a group of youth and adults and a lot of college students, and we go to random cities in America, random like Dallas, and Pittsburgh, Texas, and stuff. But we go there, and what we do is we spend a whole week with random church folks from around the country, and we do a lot of community building. It's actually really cool. We get to kind of connect with 15, maybe 20 different churches, hear their stories, do that type of stuff. And what's even, throughout the week, what we'll do is we'll serve. I mean, your students here, if you don't know about CBC Youth, I mean, they serve lights out, and they're incredible. But what we'll do is we'll do decking, we'll do siding, we'll do shingles at one point in time, we'll do lawn yard work, and we serve the community. And man, just that description, you're just like, man, I want to be a part of that. That sounds awesome, right? How else do I want to use my summer than serving? And then, so we pitch that first, and they're like, yeah, let's do it. And then the first question is, well, what are the requirements? And we're like, well, you know, like, gotta be physically able to, you know, hammer and, you know, wake up and stuff. And they're like, oh, that's bad. And then they're like, oh, I mean, is there more? I'm like, oh, yeah, I mean, there's a small fee, but it's not like too much. It's like a couple $100. I'm like, oh, okay, that's not bad, right? For full lodging and meals and everything, $200. I mean, that's easy. And then they're like, well, is there more? And then we're like, you're working with youth the whole week? And they're like, ooh, I don't know about that. And they're like, yeah, but I mean, they're youth, look at the potential, and they're, you know, the generation that's gonna save everyone. And they're like, oh, I could buy that. And then we tell them, yeah, but you're gonna be working up at like 5 a.m. and working until like 4 in jeans and in the sun. And they're like, yep, that's it. All right, so see you later. Here's some stuff, and why don't you guys go do it, right? And and if this is you, I'm not trying to call you out, but this is what happens, right? Whether World Changers, whether getting involved in church, whether doing missions, whether even praying, it is God always invites, right? He always invites, but there's always a risk or a challenge to the invitation, isn't there? Because if the invite was easy, or the invite was just there, we'd take it. It'd be a no-brainer. But every time God calls, right, he always invites his people to something. And so for Jonah, it was to go to Nineveh to call out against this evil, evil wicked nation. And so what does Jonah do? Look at verse 3. He says this, "But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And if you look at the Hebrew language here, there's a lot of wordplay and a lot of humor in the Hebrew and the original text. In the first couple of verses, it says, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And then here we find out that Jonah arose and he fled, right? "Arise and go." And Jonah's like, "Okay, see you later," right? And so we see this, and what happens here? Jonah knows God, right? He's called a prophet. He knows who God is. His theology is solid, or he's been trained well in the scriptures. He knows his job. And yet, in a moment of selfishness and blatant disobedience, he runs the other way. And Jonah knows exactly what he was doing, and yet he chooses to do something else. And like, if you look at Nineveh and Tarshish, it's a little bit different. So I think we have a map on here somewhere. Okay, so he was somewhere around Joppa, not too far there. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, which is there, and he ends up going to Tarshish, which is there. So there's not like a miscommunication thing where like, you're like, "Oh wait, this is the wrong boat," right? I'm not supposed to go there. Like, I took the wrong flight or something. No, Jonah knows exactly what he's supposed to do, and yet he takes off, right? And so this is him easily going, "I know what you're saying, God. I know what you're asking of me, but no thank you," right? No thank you. And catch this, right? This is us. This is all of us. We know what God does, yet in our moment of selfishness and blatant disobedience, we choose to rebel, right? We choose to rebel against the King of the universe in three major aspects: in action, in attitude, and in nature. We choose to rebel this way. And although we know what God is asking of us, we decide that we know better and we'll choose our own way rather than his. Because what's the assumption underneath a lot of this is we believe that joy, like real joy, is found outside of the author of joy, right? We think if we want to really enjoy life or really love what we're trying to do, then we think, right? This is, and if you're honest, this is where you got to land. We believe somewhere deep down inside is we know how to do life better than God does, right? And that's all of us. This is Jonah, this is you. This is, no matter if you've been here for a gazillion years or you just jumped in here randomly, right? A friend brought you or something. You know this is true. Every single decision you make, it's a decision to go, who do I want to trust? Who's better at life? And a lot of times we default to us. And so for Jonah, this is what he did, right? And this has been happening since Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, if you remember the garden story, right, with Adam and Eve and the fruit and all that stuff, you got to think about it, and you have to think really slowly. It made no logical sense for Adam and Eve to do what they did, right? They had everything with them, right? Four of them provided. They did not have to work. They were in perfect communion and relationship with the maker of the universe. And the question that keeps popping up is, why in the world would they want to do the one thing that God goes, "Don't do that," right? And it doesn't make any sense. And it has happened all the way till you sitting in your chair now. It makes no logical sense, but part of us, we are predisposed to rebellion. We are. For Jonah, it was a physical act of rebellion. He gets on a boat, he pays the fare, he thinks through the logistics of what he's going to do, and he flees from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the question that you got to ask yourself. How do you do this? Right? How do you do this? How are you doing this currently? Everybody rebels in some form or fashion. The question is, what is your act of rebellion? For some of us, it's your mouth. Right? Your act of rebellion is your mouth. You use your words to tear down, to mock, to gossip, rather than to edify and to build up and to encourage, right? That's your act of rebellion. You know, hey, God goes, hey, I need to encourage. I need to be very careful. I know my words need to be seasoned with life-giving things, and yet you go, no, I don't want to do that. Because you feel like because you have the right to say something, you want to do it anyways. And so you think you have the freedom to say whatever you want. And so that's your rebellion, is your mouth, right? You have no filter whatsoever. And you think because it's funny, right? Because it's a joke, because that's your love language, you get the right to mock and belittle and tear down with your words. Maybe that's your act of rebellion. For some of you guys, it's empty religion. And then that's your way of rebellion. And this sitting here is something you just do on the weekends, and yet you have no real love for God or his people, and you're just here in order to check some kind of box or to escape some kind of punishment in the future. And while there has been time after time when God is inviting you to deep relationship with him, for you to confess, for you to engage in the prayer, in the worship, you instead rebel by going, that's too much. That's a little bit too religious for me. And as God is inviting you, you say, no, no, thank you. And your rebellion is, I'd rather take a little bit of religion, but not the full thing. And that's what you do. For some of us, it's lust. And so while you know that sex was given by God to be enjoyed with certain good, safe boundaries, you repeatedly choose to rebel and go, look, I don't care. I'm going to enjoy my body, that person's body, any way I want. And that's your way of rebellion. And let's be honest. For some of us, it's bitterness in here. Because I think the reality is, and we have to get, let's get pretty honest now, right? Some of us been burnt by friends, your family, the community, even here at church, at CBC. And yet, instead of letting go and forgiving those around us, you decide to hold on to the pain and allow it to fuel your disdain for what has happened to you. Right? And hey, look, let's be really honest. Maybe they were wrong, right? Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was a legitimate burn that this church has done to you, and that's on them. But in your act of rebellion, you decide to hold on to this bitterness and anger towards that relationship. That's on you, right? That fuels your anger, and that's where some of us are at. And here is a sad, sad reality, guys, right? However we run, there will always be a boat to take you there, right? There always will be a boat to take you to Tarshish. There will always be people who encourage your gossip. There will always be people who will laugh at your jokes that make fun of people. There will always be ways for you to rebel by giving yourself over to lust. And there will always be a new person or a new image that will always feed your desires, right? There will always be some kind of excuse for you not to grow in your spiritual walk, and there will always be somebody to blame and resent. There will always be someone to carry you away from the presence of the Lord. The question you gotta ask yourself is, how am I doing that, right? How am I doing that? How am I running? How am I rebelling? And the truth is, and here's the truth, if we're running away from God, you are running towards something else. If you are currently rebelling against the Lord and away from his presence, you will always be chasing something else that is not him. Right? There's no middle ground kind of lull period. You will always be chasing something else. And so here's the question. If you're God and you see your creation, someone you love, running away, what do you do? Right? You're like, well, gave you a couple chances. Good luck, buddy. All right? Too many times, you're on your own. See you later. I will choose someone else. But that's not what he does. And look at verse 4. The Bible says this, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo down that was in the ship to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down to inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, watch what happens. It was God's intention never to kill Jonah, right? If you think about this, if God really wanted to kill him, to kill Jonah, he would have killed him already, right? You rebel, game over, dead, right? Nineveh, you are evil, boom, destruction. If God really wanted to kill, like some of you guys think he does, like some of us think that God is an evil, angry ogre that wants to just wait for someone to screw up and then just blast them, right? Now the question is, if that is who God is and he has the power to, why aren't we all dead already? And so he doesn't do that. He goes, God in his loving character sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. He sends a storm to his people who rebel against them to get his attention. And if you actually look at the language here, if you look at the verse 4, it's actually kind of funny because if you look at the boat, it says the boat itself threatened to break, as if the boat was on the sea and they're like, the boat was going, I don't like this, right? What's going on? And the boat was like, ah, what's happening? And so what happens here is God will send storms in your life, not to crush you, but to save you from yourself. As you go crazy rebelling away from him, he doesn't kill you. Yet sometimes what he'll do in loving kindness, he will send storms and waves, and he will beat and break against you in order to get your attention. And so I've seen this personally in a couple of times. My kids get sick all the time. I don't know if you guys know this, but they just, I don't know if they just have a weak immune system from me or Tina or somebody, but they just get sick a lot. And so the little one, Mia, she's not this big. All right, but she's been sick since we've been back from camp. And I think one of the worst things with infants and being sick is they don't know how to sneeze out or blow out. And so some genius created this thing called a nose sucky, or I call it it's called a nose aspirator, parents, if you know what that is. And so it's disgusting, but actually it's really effective. So what happens is there's a tube, you put one in your mouth, and then one goes into the nose. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to just suck in from one side. And you're just, and some of you guys are like, I'm never having kids, because that's disgusting. But like, well, there's like a funnel, and you don't get it in your mouth. But what you do is you put it in your mouth, and you're supposed to suck as hard as you can, and like, you're supposed to get all the snot and stuff out. And so when they're sick, I'm like, what else are you supposed to do, right? And you can't be like, well, good luck, little buddy. And my thing is, I know she'll get worse if I don't do something. So in love, I will grab her head, right, put it between my thighs, right, pin her arms down, and I'll put the nose sucky thing in my mouth, and I'll shove her face down, and I'll stick that thing in her nose, and I'll suck as hard as I can to my not trying to throw up, right? And here's the thing, okay, if you were just to listen in, right, if you were to listen in, and Mia is screaming her face off, and I'm like, stop it, right, I'm trying to do, you would think I'm evil. But in reality, I'm just trying to save her life by causing her pain. Hey, don't laugh. You would too. You really, right? You think you're that much better? Okay, you would too, and you will soon, right? And this is what God just does, right? He will no-sucky all of us, and he will send it. And he does so in two ways. A lot of times, the storms in your life will come two ways. Number one is he will take away what is owning you, right? God will send the storms to take away what is owning you. He will remove the idols from your life in order to give him himself. He'll take away certain relationships that you hold on a little bit too tightly. He'll take away your finances. He'll take away your status. For some of you, it'll take away your physical ability to move. And why does he do that? Not because he's an angry, evil God, but because he's trying to get your attention. And he knows that the only thing that will save your soul is himself. And he's lovingly trying to get your attention by taking away what is owning you. But then I think the second thing is the worst. And this is where we land a lot. He'll send the storms and he'll punish. And he will lovingly try to get your attention by allowing you to chase exactly what you want. And a lot of times he'll say, look, if that's what you want, fine, chase it. Chase that thing, whatever that thing you're chasing. And as you chase it, and as that thing continues to betray you time and time again, you'll find yourself in a pit or in Jonah's case, you'll find yourself in a boat with no hope. And maybe then you will turn, right, and turn to him. It is the exact same thing that we see in the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? He thinks he knows what's best away from the father, and as he squanders himself, he finds himself eating with the pigs down in destitute. And some of you guys are right there with him. You've been chasing stuff all your life and has not fulfilled you. And one of the storms he's sending to you right now is he's allowing you to chase it. And so what's ironic in this story at this passage right now is God wants your attention. And as God is sending the storms into Jonah's life, Jonah's not listening. The pagan sailors are the only ones who are paying attention to God, right? That's a little bit ironic. They're freaking out and trying to do whatever God wants them to do. And here's the question. Where's Jonah in the story? He's down in the hull of the ship. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. Now, here's a question you got to ask yourself when you're looking at this. How in the world is Jonah sleeping? If the boat, like, right, the wood in the boat is, like, freaking out because it's like, ah, what's going on? How in the world is Jonah sleeping? And this is my theory. He is so depressed because he knows that he's running away from the creator of the universe. And he gets so depressed. If you look at the language, he goes down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the boats, and he falls asleep because he is depressed in his sin, and he is tired, and he can't move anymore. Right? And so the crazy thing is, he is so wrapped up in his own sins that he can't help anyone else. And while the rest of his crewmates are up on top of the boat trying to do whatever they want to do, where's the only one with the solution? He's down in the boat, wallowing in his own sin. And this is the church today, unfortunately. This is CBC a lot of times. We are so preoccupied with our own baggage and our own self-loathing and our own self-centeredness that we can't help a dying world out there. The only ones with the answers are so wrapped up in themselves that we can't help a world that is frantically trying to find answers. And so what happens? The captain goes to him, hey, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish. And ironically, again, the prophet has to be summoned to prayer by pagan sailors. Right? It's the same thing as what God said in verse 1 and 2. He says, arise, call out to your God. And the people here are caring more about people dying than the one who's supposed to care. The pagan sailors are caring more about people perishing than the one who's supposed to care. And look at verse 7 and 8. He says this, come, let us cast lots. Let us know on whose account the evil has come. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? So what do you do in the middle of the storm? Right? What do you do when you're when you're so tired from running? Right? What happens right now when you're exhausted by your sins in the bottom of the boat? You stand up, you face God, and then you get honest. If you look at verse 9, Jonah stands up. He talks to the captain. He says this, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. He doesn't make excuses anymore. Right? He doesn't blame. He doesn't shift responsibility. Jonah owns it. This is the first step Jonah takes, is to be honest with God. And he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. And for some of you guys, this is you right now. This is your line. You need to stop and go, I've been running from the Lord, but I'm still a child of God. I am His. I'm a Christian. Right? Some of you guys have forgotten what that line means for you. But when it's your time to get honest, is this you? Some of you guys need some time to stop and actually get honest today. Not wait till you get home or wait till you feel better about yourself and forget this. But you need to get real. Right? And here's the thing. And you need to get specific with some of your sins. And so what we'll do in a couple of minutes is we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And this is a time, it's designed for you to get honest and real with your sins with God. Not a generic, well, God, I just sinned yesterday. I'm in a really bad spot. But it's this deep, honest thing to go, man, God, I have some business to do. And before I take this representation of what the body and the bread of Christ has done, I need to get honest. And for some of you, this is where you're at. And so, look, and I want you to know something, and I gotta go because we're losing time, but Jonah is not alone on this boat, right? The storms came for Jonah, and he's eating the consequences of his sins. And this is a reality for some of us, right? As we run, we eat the consequences, and we own up. But Jonah is not the only one on this boat. He's affecting a lot of different people. And your sins as well has collateral damage, right? Whether immediate to the people sitting next to you or maybe generational, there's always collateral damage. And what is the best way to stop the insanity is to own up. And you look at verse 10 here. He says this, and the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he has not told them. And you got to see the humor in all of this. Because everyone is battling for their lives, and Jonah just goes, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, who made the seas and the dry land. And the sailor's like, whoa, wait a minute. Did you just say you are a fear of God who made the heavens and the seas, and you're running away from him on a boat from the God of the seas? And Jonah's like, yes, right? And if you look at it, this is the insanity of our rebellion, right? This is exactly what we do. We try to run, and we think that the Lord does not see us. We try to hide, and we think that he doesn't know what's going on. And everyone's like, wait a minute. You believe in an omniscient, omnipresent God, and yet you think that in this moment he doesn't see what you're doing, right? Just because you go incognito mode, he doesn't know what's in your browser history. And so it's silly. It's silly because we have non-Christians going to Christians going, what are you doing? Like, why are you even here? Like, if you actually believed what you said you believed, why in the world are you doing what you're doing? Why are you posting this? Right? And it's the insanity of that. So what do? You stand up and you get honest. You confess. You be specific, and then you look at the very end. And you look at the fact that these guys look at Jonah, and they try to row away, try to save him, but Jonah knows something. He knows that in the middle of insanity, in the middle of rebellion, there's only one solution, and the solution is only in God. And so he goes, hey, throw me to him. Pick me up. None of this cargo throwing is going to work. Pick me up physically and toss me into the middle of the sea because I know that my God will save, right? And it's not Jonah just like giving up and like, okay, fine, just kill me, I suck, right? Like, right? And he doesn't do that because he goes, I know where salvation is from and I know where salvation is found. Throw me to the middle, throw me to him. And while the world tries to find various ways to appease God, Jonah knows what to do. Sailors thought, if I want to satisfy an angry God, then I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to throw away my stuff. I'm going to get clean first. Jonah goes, there's one way to get clean. There's one way to repent. There's one way to get honest. It's by giving up, throwing yourself to the creator of the universe. And for Jonah, salvation was found in God who created the heavens and the earth, and it's the same for us today. Our only hope from our insanity and rebellion is found in God and is found in the person of Christ. And it is our sin that leads us to doubt the goodness, and it's our sin that causes us to rebel. But on the same line, it is his grace that comes and chases, and it is his grace that comes and redeems. And so as we are about to take the Lord's Supper, God is inviting you to join him, some of you guys. Some of you guys inviting him. He's inviting you to a relationship with him, right? You call yourself a non-Christian, and you're welcome here, and that's great. But you know that there's something broken inside your souls, and you've been eating the consequences the last 5, 10, 30 years of your life. And maybe the first time today, he's calling out this invitation to join him, right, to run with him. And maybe that's where you need to go. And for some of you guys, you're trying to decide whether to get on a boat or not, right? And God's trying to get your attention. And so the question I have today is, are you willing to stop the crazy before you get on a boat to somewhere far away from his presence? And will you repent? And man, some of you guys live in Tarshish, right? It's been decades since you've had the presence of the Lord near, right? And you feel like you are so far gone, that you're so sinful that, man, if you were honest, people around you would not want you to be part of them. Man, but here's the good news. He will chase everybody. He will chase even you, the most wicked person in Tarshish. And he says, just come back like the prodigal, like Jonah. Will you give yourself to him? And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go into a time of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper for us is a couple of things. It's a reminder that God has saved all of us, right? No matter how far gone we were. But we get to come to the table and we get to take of the cup and the bread, and we get to do so with an honest heart. We get to confess and we get to realize, hey, he's not done saving and he still saves. We take this as a family because it is a symbol that, hey, at one level we are all Jonahs, right? And we take the Lord's Supper together. And so I'm going to ask the deacons to join me up in the front. And if you are a member of this church, or if you're a Christian joining us from another church, we want to welcome you to this table to join us and take this Lord's Supper with us. But if you're not a believer, then we're going to ask you guys to refrain, because for us, this is a very sacred family thing. And so we're just going to ask you, as the bread and the cup come to you, just pass it to the person next to you. And so, church, would you join me as we pray for the Lord's Supper?